So let's read together then John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. In John chapter 11, we have the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's the last miracle in the public ministry of our Lord. It's also the seventh sign miracle in the Gospel of John. Here in verses 1 through 16, we have the record of the death of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Once again, let's start with some background notes. In verse 1, we read of Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. They are the well-known sisters of Luke chapter 10. You remember Martha was distracted with service, preparing the meal, and so forth, whereas Mary sat at the feet of the Lord, listening to his word. Also, you can see here in verse 2 that it's the Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, some of you might be saying at this point, well, wait a minute. That event of Mary anointing the feet of the Lord, doesn't that come in John chapter 12? Isn't there something out of order here chronologically? Well, yes, you're right. It does come in chapter 12, but it's not out of chronological order because you remember now, John, the apostle, is writing this gospel much later. He's writing up in around 85 AD. So already these events have taken place, and already you can see that Mary is known as the one who anointed the Lord's feet. You remember the Lord had said, when that event took place, read this in Mark 14, that this act of worship would be remembered. You can see that this family then, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, lived in Bethany, which is, as we see in verse 18, 2 miles east of Jerusalem. The fact that it's close to Jerusalem explains the disciples' reluctance to go with the Lord when Lazarus dies. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? So they're reluctant to go to Bethany because it's dangerous. The last time they were there, the Jews picked up stones to stone the Lord. You can read about that in John chapter 10 and verse 31. Also look at John chapter 8 and verse 59. Well, finally, Thomas says here in verse 16, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Some have found fault with Thomas here for not being more optimistic or showing more faith. Well, that may be so, but at least Thomas is showing courage here. But of course, you know that Thomas is not remembered for this act of courage. What's Thomas remembered for? Doubting the Lord, right? Well, you can be sure you too will be remembered for your mistakes rather than for your accomplishments. Well, you know, the same is true in the Christian life. Now, I know of a Christian man right now, greatly involved in Christian ministry, even worldwide Christian ministry. But the way he's remembered in some circles is that he was the cause of the split of a church. In spite of his great accomplishments, nobody remembers that. They remembered what you could say was a mistake. More we could say there. Well, let's move on now to our doctrinal points. Doctrinal point number one, the death of a believer is on schedule. The death of a believer is on schedule. Was Lazarus' death premature? Was it untimely? Did it just happen? No. Now, it might seem that Lazarus' death was untimely, but it was right on schedule according to the Lord's program and timetable. Now, the same is true of your death and my death and the death of any one of your loved ones. Now, I want you to notice several points from this passage which emphasize this truth. First of all, look again at verse 4, where the Lord says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That is, the end result would not be permanent death. The Lord was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So here we see that there was a purpose for Lazarus' death. It's right on schedule. Another point I want you to notice. In verse 6, we see that the Lord stayed two more days in the place where he was. You would think he would have gone right away. No, he delayed 2 days. Why? Because this was part of the Lord's program. There was a Jewish superstition around at that time that the soul somehow remained near the body for a couple of days when a person died. Well, it seems like the Lord may have purposely delayed so that when he gets there and Lazarus is dead 4 days, there's no doubt then that Lazarus is really dead. This is going to be a real miracle. But you see that the Lord's delay was part of his program and timetable. God's delays are not necessarily denials. This is in all areas, not just when a loved one dies. You may be praying about an urgent matter right now, and it seems like the Lord is not answering. He's delaying. God's delays are not necessarily God's denial. In verse 9, I think we see a further point. What does the Lord mean in verse 9? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Well, this is said in response to the disciples' comment in verse 8 about the danger of going up to Jerusalem. "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you were going there again?" The Lord now answers that concern on the part of the disciples with this statement in verse 9. Essentially, the Lord is saying here, as long as I'm walking in the light of my Father's will, there is no chance of being killed or dying before the appointed time. And there was still daylight in this sense before the time of the cross. The scheduled time for his own death had not yet arrived. Well, we too, as believers, are immortal until our work on earth is done. We will not die until our time comes. And remember, there is a time to die. Ecclesiastes 3:2. God knows the schedule. The death of a believer is on schedule. Now, one more point, verses 14 and 15. "Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Glad? The Lord is glad that he wasn't there, because in the record that we have in the New Testament, no one died in the presence of Christ. So you could say what the Lord is indicating here, he's glad that he was not there because Lazarus was able to die. Is God glad when a believer dies? Yes. Not in the sense that God likes death. No, death is an enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But yes, in the sense that the death of a believer is on schedule, right on schedule, God's schedule. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The death of a believer is on schedule. Doctrinal point number two, the death of a believer is like sleep. The death of a believer is like sleep. Look at verses 11 through 14. The Lord said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Sleep is never used for the death of an unbeliever, but it is used for the death of a believer. It's used for the death of a believer because it's temporary. We await the resurrection of the body. When Stephen was martyred, we read in Acts 7, verse 60, that he fell asleep, figurative for death. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, believers there awaiting the rapture are said to be asleep. Now, the sleep has to do with the body, not the soul. There's no idea of soul sleep of the believer in the Bible. Remember, the Lord said to the believing thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. Paul said that death is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 1 that to die was gain. Certainly, Paul could not have written that if the Bible taught that your soul went to sleep until later. No, the body sleeps. The death of a believer is like sleep because it's only temporary. The death of a believer is like sleep. Well, what about practical application? Have you run a heavenly credit check lately? Have you run a heavenly credit check lately? If you've ever had a credit check run on you, I'm sure you've been amazed at how much information is known about you and how fast they can get it. You know, I applied yesterday by phone for another credit card, and I thought they were going to send me a bunch of forms that I have to fill out. No, they ran a credit check right over the phone. 7 seconds, they knew everything about me. You know, the computers know everything about you. It's all in there. They know not only where you live, they know about that late payment you made on your Visa card 5 years ago. That's all known. Heaven keeps a lot of detailed information too. Look at the heavenly credit check of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in verses 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Isn't it interesting that God not only knew they lived in Bethany, but Bethany was known from God's perspective as the village, the town of Mary and Martha. Notice further the heavenly credit rating of Mary in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This act of worship on the part of Mary was remembered. She will be remembered forever for this. It's part of her heavenly credit rating. Well, you're here this morning to worship the Lord and to grow as a Christian. Believe it or not, this becomes part of your heavenly credit rating. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, but not for worship and growth. Maybe for some other reasons. Well, you need to run a heavenly credit check on yourself. Have you run a heavenly credit check lately?